Father, as we turn to your word and as we deal with sometimes difficult and controversial things, Lord, help us as we learn to think critically, to practice discernment. Lord, I ask that you would guide us, direct us, and give us strength. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. So, this is a class on, as you see on the screen, the practice of biblical discernment. And our goal is to learn just some tools to think critically when we're reading something, listening to something, interacting with the world around us. So, how many of you have ever been given a book or something like that only to find out that it was horribly inaccurate? Right? Or unbiblical. Leo Sutton, who is a member here, but his health is not well, so he's not able to be here, but he tells me this story where he was reading this, I think it was a big, thick Reader's Digest book or something, all about these biblical things. And here's all these guys, you know, six or seven guys with PhDs after their name, and they got the place wrong where Abram was called from. And they had the total wrong city, right, from where he was called. So the point is that just because someone has letters after their name does not mean that we should believe everything that they said. Just because someone has a certain position does not mean that they are infallible, and that includes me. As you all know, I constantly tell people, check what I'm saying. Make sure that I am correct. So that's what our critical thinking class is all about. Babe, can you hand Jenna one of the papers? So turn with me. Actually, I guess you don't need to turn there because I have it up here. Hey, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:21. This is kind of the theme of critical thinking. Okay, and it says, test all things, hold fast what is good. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Is that an optional statement? No.
It's a command.
It's an imperative command. Okay? So we're commanded to test what?
All things.
All things. Everything. Okay?
So that's anything that crosses our path in life, we
absolutely
need to look at it. Is something good, something bad?
Exactly, and that's, I'm going to cover a lot of different topics through the course of this class, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to interact with material just so that we can learn how to do this, okay? So, this is the golden intention of the class. We're going to learn how to test everything. And so as we begin, I want to make some important points of clarification, okay? First, turn to Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Don't apologize for your problem, it's okay. Part of life. We're glad you're here, we'll take your problem.
Okay. That usually means you're breathing.
Yeah. Amen.
Sure.
If there's absolute silence over there, we're all going to get a little worried. Romans 16, 17, and 18 says, greet. Yeah, that's verse 16, 17. There we go. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. How do we do that? By thinking critically, right? Exercising biblical discernment. We can't note those who are contrary to our doctrine without examining what they believe and teach, and what we believe and teach. Okay? So you not only need to know what you believe, you also need to know what they're saying. Okay? And you need to examine it, because that's what this idea of note, it's the idea of examine. Mark them down. Okay? So what is the standard by which things are tested? Acts 17, verse 11, those were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, the people in Berea, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily. to find out whether these things were so. What are they searching?
The scriptures.
Not other teachers. Not commentaries. Not opinion columns. Not Hollywood movies. Not anything else. I once sat across from a woman who informed me that all of her doctrine and theology had come from a Hollywood movie called Stigmata.
Oh, my.
It is a horror movie.
It is.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
I watched it just out of curiosity. It's a horrible movie.
Oh, it's horrible.
Completely inaccurate. But she said, oh, that's where she was getting her theology. This is why we need discernment. I've had people tell me, oh, well, you know, this is, I heard this great concept from this book. And they'll explain the concept to me, and I don't even need to read the book to tell them. That's unbiblical. That's not true. Okay? We need discernment. And it comes from the Word of God. This is our standard, right? This is what we're testing everything by. So I'm going to give you a plea, a warning, and an explanation. Alright? A plea, a warning, and an explanation. A plea. When I started my homiletics class, which that is how to preach, okay? So I got into this homiletics class, and the teacher looked at all of us, and he said, listen, men, I want you to have the skin of a rhinoceros and the heart of a dove. Because his job was to have us prepare a message and then tear it apart so that he could teach us how to do it correctly. Okay? So I want you to have the skin of a rhinoceros and the heart of a dove because of my warning, okay? So, that's my plea, skin of rhinoceros, heart of a dove, here's the warning. I'm probably going to pick on people you like, okay? I may use a teacher that has blessed you, and I may use them as a negative example. Don't take it personally, okay? Also, please understand that discussing doctrine and error is not gossip, okay? Here's the dictionary definition of gossip. Gossip is idle talk or rumor, especially about the personal or private affairs of others. The things that we're going to talk about were not said in private. Okay? They're not personal affairs. These are public things that teachers have said that we need to examine. Okay? So here's my explanation. There are some people, have you heard people tell you, well, we shouldn't call out people by name? Has anyone ever had someone tell them that? You shouldn't point out false teachers by name. Okay. I've heard people say that, and so we want to address that. First, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1.
Yeah.
So what I'm doing is I'm laying groundwork, all right, so that we can all be on the same page as we get into this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 to 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. He says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by then you may wage the good warfare. Okay? So first of all, he's telling him how to fight the good fight, right? Verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered this...
That's
how we should
feel about those two.
whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul calls these two people out by name. Okay? So, again, here's my plea. I want you to have the skin of a rhinoceros and the heart of a dove. If we talk about a teacher that you like, don't take it personally. We're dealing with, and please understand, we're not criticizing them as individuals. Okay, we're simply evaluating the content of their doctrine. Because that's what we're commanded to do in Scripture. Okay? So, Paul calls these two people out by name here. Turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 19. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Now this is interesting. But he's telling them, don't argue about pointless things. Okay?
Really?
Then he says, verse 15, be diligent to prevent yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm in the... No, okay, yeah, sorry. So this is our famous verse, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to correctly handle God's word, okay? And then he goes on, verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Verse 17, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having his seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and that everyone who names the name of Christ apart from me. So this is interesting. He says, don't talk about pointless things. Don't get caught up in meaningless arguments. By the way, here's two guys who did. Ouch. By name. And he names the specific doctrinal error. He says, they are teaching that the resurrection is already past. Okay? Do we have people teaching today that the resurrection is already past? Yeah. We have people saying that there isn't going to be a resurrection. We have people saying that all of Bible prophecy has already been fulfilled. Okay? So, we... Yeah. Old prayers, partial prayers. It's not that much different. Okay? The point is, Paul calls these people out by name and he names the doctrine that they have wrong. And we need to do that as well. Okay, in our day. We need to know who these people are and what they're teaching. Again, please hear me. We are not attacking the person. Okay? Just what they are teaching. There are godly men and women who I love and know personally, and I disagree with what they teach. But we need to know what they teach. Okay? And we need to know who they are. Okay. Then 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 4, 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our word. Again, he calls him out by name. And he says, Timothy, watch out for this guy. He fights against us. Yeah? Philippians 4. You're going to go back to your left. I thought I had these in order, but I don't. Philippians 4, 2 and 3. Yeah. Not on me, but on them. Philippians 4, verse 2. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Paul calls these people out by name, because they were fighting. So the point is this, we're going to, through the course of this class, we're going to call out some people by name. Because we need to know who they are and what they're teaching. We are not calling their salvation into question. We are not calling their heart into question. What we are doing is questioning the teaching. Okay? And evaluating and saying, is what they're teaching correct? Okay? So these verses are just a sample of the times specific people are called out by name in Scripture. When someone, especially a leader, teaches something false or acts in a way inconsistent with the Word of God, it is our responsibility to call it out. We are called by God to think critically, to evaluate and judge what others say and do. Not so that we can point fingers. Here's the thing. We're not doing this so that we can go, have you heard about so-and-so? I mean, what a dork, right? And he doesn't even know what he's talking. No. That attitude, that heart is sinful. If we're calling people out so that we can mock them or make fun of them, that is sin. Okay? And we need to repent of that. We call people out so that we can understand where their doctrine has erred. Okay? And then what we do is we pray for those people. And if you have access to them, talk to them. Write them. Do whatever you can to try to help them correct the error. Okay? So, we're surrounded on all sides by subtle and overt messages influencing our thoughts about everything from personal taste to decisions of eternal significance. I've met too many people who believe anything that is written simply because somebody with letters after their name wrote it. Or because part of it is good. What?
Or it's on the internet.
Yeah, it's on the internet.
It's on the internet. It's got to be true.
It must be true. There's a whole, when I was in high school, there was a song that came out all about this guy, this band writes this song about how their trumpet player died because it was on the internet, so it must be true. And he's playing the trumpet through the whole song. You read things online, you read things in books, and we have to be discerning. We have to think critically because it's not always correct. And this is why I tell you, examine what I'm saying. I have corrected myself from the pulpit. Okay? I did it just a couple weeks ago. Because a few weeks before, I had said, we've been in Acts for 2.5 years, but we've been in Acts for 3.5 years. So I corrected myself. Because I was wrong. Okay? Now, that's not a big issue, but I want there to be integrity in our pulpit. And if I say something that is incorrect, I will correct it. Okay? Every time. So that's what we're doing. So we need discernment, right? We need discernment. One of the things we're going to do in this class is look at a magazine, right? So in November of 2012, Life Magazine put out a special issue titled "Jesus." Who do you say that?
Oh, I remember that.
Okay. And we talked a little bit about it before. I kind of introduced this class in December. It's been almost a year now. So we'll look at, we'll repeat a little bit, and then we'll look at some new material. But every year, right, especially around Easter, around Christmas, and several other holidays, you'll see different magazines right at the grocery store that all purport to tell you something about Scripture or things like that. Now, sometimes they're great. Other times, they're horrible. Okay? And we need to be discerning. Okay, when we're looking at these kinds of things. So, just out of curiosity, when this came out, I bought one and I started reading it, and immediately I was struck with the misinformation and the twisting of truth. Okay, here was a magazine supposedly dedicated to talking about Jesus and who he was, and what you actually find is a subtle agenda to undermine faith and the authority of God's word. Okay? So, we're going to use that magazine to learn a little bit about critical thinking. Now, I'm not teaching from Life Magazine. I'm teaching from the Word of God. We're just using that as an example. So, we begin, and we've done this before, but some of you weren't here, so we'll begin again with the cover. So, as we do this, on your paper you have this thing, Rules of Critical Thinking. Okay? And so we're going to go through these. There's a number of them that I don't actually remember off the top of my head, but we have several rules of critical thinking. And the first one is to ask questions. And this is kind of the foundational element of critical thinking. Always be asking questions. When you're listening to something, when you're reading something, whatever, when you're watching something, ask questions. Okay? And kind of the foundational question is this true? If it's true, why is it true? If it's not true, why is it untrue? Okay? Now this means we need to know Scripture so that we can evaluate that.
Okay. That's kind of like we're doing with the women's Bible study, is asking questions.
True, absolutely.
As a leader of a group, I have to say, Jessica said, I've never read the Bible before, so I have to ask questions.
Absolutely.
All the time. Of myself.
Yeah.
And then I go into here and find the answer.
Absolutely.
So that's what you're talking about.
Absolutely. And that's our bottom line, right? And this isn't, by the way, this isn't just in spiritual things. Okay? Let's say you're a mathematician and you're reading a paper on mathematics. You got to ask questions. Okay, is what the person writing, is this true? Is what he's presenting accurate? Right? You're reading a scientific journal. Is this true? Right? You're learning English. Is this true? Right? If it is, why is it true? If it's not, why is it untrue? So with Jesus, right, we saw this picture. And several years ago, a man who is an anthropologist, which means he studies people, he got some forensic anthropology experts together, and they reconstructed what the people from Jesus' day and age looked like and used all that stuff. And so this is probably more what Jesus would look like. And someone made it a meme and they said, Jesus, the Middle Eastern Jew most Americans wouldn't sit next to on an airplane. Right? Because people look at that and they think, what? Muslim. Oh, he's a Muslim. Right? Jews and Muslims from that country, especially in that time period, they were very similar because they're from the same area, right? And they're both descendants of Abraham, right? So they look very similar. Plus, well, there's lots more we could say about that, but let's look at this again. Since it's the biggest thing on there, we'll start with the picture. Jesus has long flowing brown hair, a trimmed and combed beard, green eyes, fairly white skin, and a rather expensive looking robe.
Right?
From what we know of Jesus, as revealed in the Gospels, how accurate is this picture?
You know, he blended in.
Great, great point. Yeah. And we'll mention Isaiah 53, right? It says he was kind of average.
That's right.
He's kind of average. Okay.
Nothing about him to draw our attention to him.
That's right.
Yeah.
Physically.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So, physically speaking, the Jews in Jesus' day were generally shorter, darker, and they had large noses.
Okay, Did they cut their hair, though?
We don't actually know, because the styles were actually really varied in the descriptions. Some did. Like, for example, I tend to think that Peter probably had shorter hair because of a fisherman throwing nets, but he could tie it back. We don't know. We do know the Romans, it was more of a thing to have short hair. But Jesus and his disciples weren't Roman.
No, right.
So we don't know.
And they weren't running around where they could get haircuts.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So the picture, this one, his hair's not super kept, right? And it wouldn't have been. So we don't actually know how long his hair would have been. However, here's the thing. The idea of a long-haired Jesus has always come from a misunderstanding. We're told that he was called a Nazarene, right, because he grew up in Nazareth, okay, Matthew 2:23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And somewhere along the line, this got mixed in with Judges. Look at Judges 13.
Nazareth.
Yes, the Nazarite vow somehow got thrown into the mix. Okay, Judges, chapter 13, and 2 through 5. Someone read that for me while I chew my gun.
2 through 5. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.
So somewhere along the line, someone put Nazarene together with Nazarite, and presto, you have a long-haired Jesus. We don't know. Okay, that's the point that I'm trying to make. But all the depictions of Jesus have him with this long hair. Sometimes it's all different colors. I've seen blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. Mm-hmm. I really doubt blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. Yes. Now, we'll talk about that later. Okay, so he grew up in Nazareth. Actually, we have no idea where he lived. We just don't know. I think it wouldn't have been straight. I think it would have been pretty curly, because that tended to be what Jewish men had. Now, second problem I have with this is his beard. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Says this, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and stain. Does that look like a beard that I could grab hold of and rip out?
No.
Probably not.
Well, manicured.
Yeah, unless you have, not to be crude, if you had tongs or something like that, you could. But the descriptions we have of them doing that was usually they just grab a handful and look it out. Okay. The beard doesn't look like it could be pulled out easily. Also, Jesus was a carpenter. And I don't see Jesus waking up in the morning and meticulously combing his beard, as it looks like in the scripture. I picture Jesus' beard with wood chips in it. I don't know, but it just that's what comes to my mind. It's possible that he had green eyes, so that's not an issue. He could have had green eyes. What about his robe?
No, certainly not, because he didn't own much, if anything.
So it's got this gold filigree, gold threading at the top, right? And as Daryl mentioned, there are a few indications in the Gospels that Jesus and his disciples were rather poor. He said, the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Right? I think of that as poor. In Matthew 17, it indicates that Jesus and Peter didn't even have enough money to pay their taxes.
Right.
That's why they got the tax money out of the fish's mouth. Okay? Now, again, we're not looking at this simply to ruin art. Okay? But I want us to understand that artwork is not gospel. Artwork can be very beneficial. Right? It can help us to visualize things. That's great. But remember that it's not inspired. It can be inspiring, but it's not inspired. Okay? It does not come from God. It is something that we have to think critically about. So, I don't think he would have had a really nice robe. Now we get to deal with one of my pet peeves. No, well, that too, but my pet peeve is that Jesus looks like a wimpy, effeminate pansy.
Yeah.
He looks pretty. Okay? And what did we see? Right? We've already mentioned this. Isaiah 53:2. They shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. He was not attractive. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is what I actually think is one of the most awesome things about Jesus' ministry. And that is that people... let me back up. When people follow someone today, when you look at the mega church pastors and things, people who are really popular today, one of the things that you'll notice about some of them, not all of them, but some of them, is they are young, fit, attractive,
charismatic.
Right? Charismatic. That apparently was not Jesus. They didn't follow him because he was stylish. They did not follow him because he was super cool. They followed him because of what he said and did. Right? That was the attraction of Jesus. And so, what does that tell us for us today? It's the content of our message.
Yeah, not externals.
Yeah, it's not what we look like on the outside. Now, does that mean we all need to be as unstylish as possible? Quit doing our hair, quit bathing and shower? No. No. Where's the emphasis? What's the importance? I tried to be stylish. I have no problem saying that. Okay? But I'm not hoping that you come here because of how the pastor looks. I'm hoping that you come here because we preach the word. So, this is what they said of Jesus. There's no beauty that we should desire him. When we add all these things up, we have almost no truth entered in this painting. Now, does that mean that everything else written in this magazine is wrong?
Well, probably.
It could be, though.
It could be an indicator of where they're going if their picture
and
starts
so,
with all these problems.
Good. And that's one of the things we want to talk about. That just because I may disagree with someone here or here, I don't need to then say, well, they can never say anything. Okay? We got to be very careful how we talk about teachers and how we talk about leaders. Right? Because even people we love to pick on could say some things that are good and true. Right? We have to have discernment. So that was our first rule, is ask questions. And that's basically what we're doing. We're looking at this picture and we're asking questions. Is this accurate? Right? Did Jesus walk around with a halo around him?
Nope.
No. No beauty or anything? Nothing about him that made people want to follow him. It was simply what he said. And I love when the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem, they send soldiers to arrest Jesus. Right? And they don't come back and go, he was just so cool. We couldn't arrest him. He was just such a swell guy. No, they said, no one ever spoke like this man. That was their excuse for not arresting him. Man, that guy can talk. And that was happening. And I don't picture Jesus necessarily having a booming voice, right? Or something like that. He may have, I don't know. We know Paul didn't. Paul had a history tells us kind of like whiny, nasally voice. He says, I don't talk very good. And some people mocked him for it. So what? God used it. So our second rule is, are their claims supported? Are their claims supported? What we mean by this is two primary things. Is the author, speaker, musician supporting their claims or making unsupported statements? And we'll explain that better as we go on. But the idea is, sometimes you'll be reading something and someone will just make a blanket statement. Right? Everyone in the New Testament believed blank. Okay. Where's the proof? If you're going to make a blanket statement like that, you got to back it up.
If somebody uses all, every, nobody, never.
Yes. Great point. And that's not just true in spiritual things, right? That's true in everyday life. Right? Because what happens with our kids? You always make me. Well, I know that I don't always do whatever. So we got to be careful with that. And so when someone's making statements, especially concerning biblical things, check to see if they back themselves up. Okay? Do they give you a chapter and verse? Okay? And that's one of the reasons why in some of my messages there's a lot of scripture and in some there's not as much. It depends on what we're talking about. If I need to give you, in a sense, the proof that what I'm telling you is true, because I don't want you just to believe what I say because I'm saying it. I want you to believe it because it's backed up by Scripture. Right? And so there's times when I'll be saying something, and it might be controversial, and so I'll give you Scripture references. Right? And that's why we go to different places. Okay? So that's the first one. Is the author, speaker, musician supporting their claims or making unsupported statements? Now you'll notice I put musicians in there. Music is very, very powerful. Okay. How many still know songs that they learned when they were 10? Mm-hmm. All of us. Sometimes they're good songs. Sometimes they're not so good songs. Right?
That's general.
Yeah. Some have minds more geared to remember music than others. That's legitimate. Right? But music is very, very powerful. And so we've got to be very careful what we listen to. Right?
Even commercials.
Yes. Yeah. They come up with a jingle. Why? To get it stuck in your head. Right? And I think all of us could sing commercial songs from when we were kids. Right? That become somewhat iconic. Right? So. Yeah, there you go. Right? It's Oscar Mayer Wiener song. I think even new generations of kids learn that because it's stuck in our heads. And we teach it to them. Okay? So when we're listening to music, we need to be careful. Because it's so powerful, we need to know what they're saying. Right? It's not just the music itself, it's the lyrics. Because the music is the vehicle that implants the lyrics into our minds. Okay? So the vehicle, great. Everyone has a different taste in vehicle, right? Different taste in music. It's the what the vehicle is driving into our mind that we got to be watching out.
Check those guitars and drums.
Yeah. We'll talk about that. I have a whole section. We'll talk about music. It'll be fun. I try to make everyone mad. That's my whole goal in this class. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. So we need to make sure that when someone makes a statement that they back it. Okay? That's the problem. If their claims are unsupported, okay, what conclusions are they leading you to? Okay. Because it's never in a vacuum. Think about it with politics, right? They won't say that so-and-so did this. They'll say it this way, right? Some sources... But do they tell you those sources? Well, no. It's just some sources out there. And the nebulous, right, have said this. They're leading you to a conclusion. And people do this with Scripture. Well, some commentators say, other people have said, but remember, anything you read, nothing is static. Don't disengage your brain. Okay? What does Winnie the Pooh always say? Think, think, think. All right. Think, think, think. We've got to be thinking. Yeah, he says that. And that's what we say when we run across something and we're like, oh, man. Oh, man. And then we do an Eeyore. No, this is never going to work out. Right. So, what conclusion are they leading you to? Because they are leading you somewhere. Right? And we've got to evaluate. Right? And we're gonna give examples of this as we go through the material. But let me give just a brief demonstration of what I mean. What down here at the bottom? Who do you say that I am? What is that phrase? Okay, so most of us were churched, right? Do we recognize that phrase?
Yeah.
Okay. Comes from the Bible.
16.
Okay. So Matthew 8:29. It's in the Synoptic Gospels. But I want to turn to the Matthew one because I want to read the bigger context. Matthew 8:27-30. Matthew 8:27-30. Excuse me. Matthew 8:27. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." This is not right. Well, hold on, let me find the right one.
Matthew 16. Maybe. Who people say that I am, and then who do you say that I am?
As I'm reading, I'm like,
this does not sound familiar at all.
16:13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi.
There we go.
Matthew 16.
Yeah. So, okay, that's a great passage in Matthew, isn't it? Let's go to the right one.
Page 1332.
I'm sorry.
Page
1332. Oh, thank you.
Yeah, 782. Okay, so Matthew 16, thank you, Darrell. 16:13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yep. Now, here's the thing. The way it's put on the magazine is it's asking us. And it's as if Jesus is speaking to you and me, "Who do you say that I am?"
Who am I to you?
This is very dangerous. I saw a shirt several years ago. It said, "Jesus is my homeboy." So that's what Jesus means, right? Who do you say that I am? Am I your homeboy? Am I your buddy? Because it's all about you. Who do you think that I am? But in the context, the point is not what's your opinion of me. The point is, who am I really? That's the point of it. Right? Because the other people say, "Oh, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're this guy. Some people say that." And Jesus said, that's not good enough for Jesus. Who do you say that?
you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The point of the passage is that it matters who Jesus really is. But the way this seems to ask us is not who Jesus really is, but who do you think I am? Any other thoughts? Anyone have a different impression of what they're saying?
Well, I think you're right. I mean, that's basically, you're asking people, in your context, in your opinion, in your experience, who is Jesus to you?
Yeah.
In other words, what experience do you have, or what thoughts do you have? Is he a philosopher? Is he starting a new religion? What is he?
Is he a good teacher? Is he a swear word?
Exactly.
Sure, yeah, that would have made it totally different. It would have changed the whole thing. And so this is why we ask, right? Where are they taking? Right? If they would have put a reference, if they would have put Matthew 16, then we would have known, oh, this is something someone said.
You know, and yet Life magazine is a secular magazine.
Yes.
So just anybody could pick that up and say, oh, Jesus, I wonder who he is. And then they read falseness and they're misled.
Right.
And
I think that's their primary goal.
Great point. Great point.
I
mean, we would almost just say that's almost inevitable. Right? That people are going to pick it up and read things and be misled.
I'm going to say the statement by itself is a great way to draw somebody in.
Yes.
But if they don't back it up with accuracy,
falls apart.
Then
you're drawing them into error.
Well, even just what you have been saying, like backing it up, like you were saying, but backing it up as was stated, putting the reference there. It's like they're not just saying, who do you say that I am, like, that, I mean, they may just be saying that, but for those who are church, we're like, okay, we know Jesus did say that, so cite your source.
Yeah.
If you're going to say that Jesus is saying this, well, then cite that, so that people are aware, people know.
And isn't it interesting what people get away with in spiritual realms without citing their sources? Right? If I were to write a research paper and not cite my sources, what do I get accused of?
Plagiarism.
And the paper gets chucked. Right? There's a commentary series that I really like. One of the commentaries was pulled from the series and hasn't been redone because they found out that the guy who did it plagiarized a lot of his material.
This happened all the way back in Genesis in the Garden.
Oh yeah, absolutely. It's tales all the time, right? It's the original attack is against the Word of God. And that's why we've got to think critically. That's why we've got to be discerning. Because people are out there making all kinds of statements, and we need to know, are they statements that are backed by Scripture, or is it just someone's opinion?
And yet, that's what I appreciate with you. I mean, there's lots of churches like Saddleback and Osteen. They write books.
Yeah.
And make millions from it, and people say, oh, well, then this is...
Yes.
Even though it's the guy's opinion. It might be backed up, but it might not be 100%.
Exactly.
Where this is.
Yeah, and that is such a valuable point, and we'll end on that point, because that's what we're doing.
But it's not just one verse. Because we've been to places where...
Oh, sure.
Pastor will use a verse, and what he's saying is sound, but it's not from that context.
Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah. And so you've got all these teachers, some of them making millions of dollars and being incredibly famous, teaching something that doesn't come from God's Word. Now, this is the great point. Does that make them bad people? Not necessarily. Now, some of them, if they're doing it deliberately and intentionally, then we've got a different issue. But I don't know their heart. And most of them I've not met. Okay? So it's my job to evaluate the teaching. Okay? All of our job collectively. On an individual basis. If we read something, if we listen to something, if we watch something, ask questions.
And new translation.
Yeah.
Well, and there's another thing that changes with each generation or each group of people. In other words, it's a flowing sort of understanding. I mean, when I was a kid, It was the Jesus Freak movement. And they, all these, you know, long-haired hippies, damn long-haired hippies still, they looked at Jesus as the role model for anti-establishment.
Yeah.
And so that's what they saw in him, not the, the truth. They saw what they wanted to see in him.
Sure.
Sure. So they, you know, and many cults quote Jesus, and they use him, obviously, out of context, but...
Man, if I had a nickel for everyone who quoted Jesus...
Yeah.
Right. Everybody quotes Jesus because it gives them perceived authority. But remember, where are they trying to take you? Because if they're trying to take you away from this, then they're misquoting Jesus. Now, as I say, misquoting Jesus, I think there's a book called Misquoting Jesus. And in this book, Misquoting Jesus, they misquote Jesus.
The Speaker of the House and the Senate and all the media is doing that today.
Oh, yeah.
Trying to get us...
You know what you hear every Christmas? Every Christmas you hear about how Jesus was a refugee because he went down to Egypt. Yes, but there's something very different from a refugee and someone illegally doing something. Right? So, again, they use it incorrectly. So we got to stop, but we will come back next week and the week after and a few more weeks after that. I'm not entirely sure when we'll stop. But I'm going to give you an outline of the whole class, okay? So you'll kind of know where we're going, and we're gonna, because I haven't finalized the end of it, and I might be making a few changes. Yeah, and tell them all to come. Love to have them. Let's pray. Father, it is our privilege and our joy to have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, who enables us to understand your word. And our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ is to know what he said, to know what you have revealed, and to live our lives based on that truth. And yet, Father, we recognize that all around us there are people who are taking your word and twisting it and corrupting it and distorting it to their own means. Paul said their God was their own belly, their own appetites. So, Father, give us discernment. Help us to know the difference. And, Father, help us to not just be discerning, but to be gracious and loving in the exercise of our discernment, with the goal of understanding truth. Thank you, Lord. Give us a wonderful day. Give us a wonderful service. Bless each one here in Jesus' name. Amen.